This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 in Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Father, we come this morning needed to be fed. We come this morning needing to be taught by you, to be instructed by you, to be corrected by you, to be held by you, to be carried by you. Father, we ask that your word and your spirit reign here this morning, that our eyes would be open to see your glory, to hear your truth, to love you above all in this world, in our wretched minds and our hearts. Lord, may you overcome us so that we may be vessels unto your glory, that we may truly be instruments of grace in the hand of the Master, that we may be used in your kingdom for your glory and for your power and for the renown of your name. We ask these things, we pray these things in the great living Redeemer, the Mediator that lives to intercede, that carries our helpless, hopeless words to the throne so that grace may abound. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to spend some more time in verse 8. We're going to continue to look at, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This morning I want to just once again, state that to be pure in heart is to have an undivided heart. James talks about having a mind and a heart and a desire that is single-minded so that we're not tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. The Bible tells us that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many times we don't have a single focused heart on God because we fear, we lust, we love, and we desire so many other things other than Christ. A heart with a single focus, a single purpose, a single desire, a heart that seeks its ultimate pleasure in one thing, one place, one person, one activity. When we were without Christ, separated from His righteousness, separated from being right with God by faith alone, our heart had a common single focus, and that common single focus was sin. The manifestation of our passion for sin looked different in all of our lives, but the lust for sin was present in us all, 100% through and through. There was not a part of us that didn't lust for sin apart from Christ. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. This is who we were apart from Christ. The world was our heart's desire, and in it we sought our own pleasure. But something happens when we're brought to Christ. Our heart is changed. We no longer solely love the world and all that it offers. We now begin to love God. But there's a battle. Our flesh still yearns for the things of the world, but by the Spirit of God, we now desire the things of the kingdom of God. We have had a change in our allegiance. No longer we are citizens of this world, but we are now citizens of heaven. And so the two questions I would like to ask this morning, where should we seek our pleasure? And where do you seek your pleasure? We must keep these two questions in our mind because we might rightly understand the first question. We might rightly answer the first question. We might be able to biblically, verbally give an answer to the first questions. Where should we seek our pleasure? And walk away never asking the question, where do I seek my pleasure? So let's take a step backwards in our text this morning so that we can take a step forward in faith, trusting and clinging to God rightly. So let's look up at chapter 4, verse 23 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. We have been now 14 weeks in the Beatitudes, and we need to hear these words afresh. We need to place our minds back in the context of how Matthew approaches this text so that we may see and hear and understand the word of the Lord for us this morning. Verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, we must understand that as we enter into this part of this text, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And what we need to see this morning is that as Jesus sat down with all authority, with all power, with all clarity, he began to teach. And what he began to teach, the purpose of that teaching was to reprove them, was to correct them, and was to train them in righteousness. In other words, as Jesus was teaching them, he wasn't just speaking mere words to add to their fullness. What he was saying was, what is inside of you naturally is defective. Your learning, your wisdom, your understanding that comes naturally is defective. And what I'm about to say is going to train you and correct you and reprove you and rebuke you. And so as Jesus teaches these Beatitudes, as we will walk through these Beatitudes, we must not say, oh, I'm going to add this to my understanding. I'm going to take what I learned as a child naturally. I'm going to take what I learned in school naturally from the world, and I'm going to add these things to what I already know. What we need to say in our hearts to the Lord is, as we walk through these passages this morning, is, Lord, take my heart and strip anything that is not of you. See, the danger when we say these things to the Lord is that he'll actually do it. He is faithful to do what his word says he will do, and he will strip your heart of flesh. But as James said, don't be double-minded as we pray for wisdom, because when we say, oh Lord, strip me of my flesh, strip me of me, except these few areas where I haven't quite dealt with, Lord, just leave those alone. Those are mine. Those are precious to me. And what the Lord hears is yes and no at the same time. And yes and no is that heart that is being tossed to and fro. And so we need to see that something is in the text that Matthew placed before us in verses 23 through 25 that Jesus is correcting as he goes through the Beatitudes. If his fame was spreading correctly, do you think the chant would have been, crucify him? Crucify him? Do you think that they had a right understanding of his fame? Do we have a right understanding of his fame? Why is Jesus the famous one? Why is Jesus altogether lovely? Why is Jesus the perfect representation of the glory of the Father? Why is the gospel so gloriously displayed in Jesus? Why are we to worship Jesus? Let's walk through these Beatitudes this morning until we get to verse 8 and see if the Lord would not correct our hearts if there is misunderstanding and strengthen them if we do rightly understand. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is correcting their theology. Jesus is teaching them that to have a whole and healthy body is not what makes you truly blessed. Do you see it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is rebuking their thinking and replacing their earthly thoughts with heavenly truths. It is not those who are healthy, wealthy, powerful, and have prestige in this life that are blessed, but those who understand that they are empty apart from God. It is not those who inherit wealth, the wealth of this world, the wealth of man, the wealth of family, the wealth of whatever we lay up on this earth. It is not those who inherit these things that are blessed, but those who inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, as Jesus is seeing this crowd come to him, Jesus, being God, understands the intention of every man's heart. And so when we come to Jesus to get, are we coming to Jesus to get to honor him, or are we coming to Jesus to get for self? Because there's two ways we can come. And so as Jesus is displayed in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, so his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. It doesn't say his fame spread and the people fell down and worshiped him. When you see God exposed in the book of Revelation, when the glory of God is revealed to man and to angel, the position is prostrate on the ground and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we have here is a picture of people doing loving things, right? And they brought him. And they brought him. In other words, there's healthy people bringing sick people. There's healthy people bringing people possessed by demons. There's healthy people, so they think, bringing those who are unfortunate to Jesus. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, blessed is the man who has 10 fingers and 10 toes and walks without pain. Blessed is the woman who is perfect in figure and lovely. Blessed are the children who never grow old. Blessed are this physical attribute. On and on we could go. He cuts them to the heart and says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who understand their emptiness apart from God. Think about it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in their presence, and being healed is more important than being healed. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not those who are filled with folly who are blessed. It's not those who filled their lives with temporary laughter that are blessed. It's not those who entertain themselves every second of every day that are blessed. No, it is those who mourn over their emptiness without Christ. Those who mourn over their sinfulness It is those who mourn over the sinfulness of others. It is not those who live self-indulgent lives. It is not those who seek to be consoled by sex and drugs and earthly pleasures that are comforted. No, it is those who mourn before a holy God who are truly blessed and comforted. In other words, Jesus is doing things and speaking things to declare the glory of God, to declare that He is God, and He is speaking and acting in such a way that He is showing love and compassion to the people, and yet they're settling for temporary blessings. Temporary blessings. There are people all over this world this morning that are content to land in the middle of common grace and be content with the things of this world. We must check our hearts. We must check our hearts. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is not those who are arrogant. It is not those who are self-confident. It is not those who are prideful who are blessed. No, it is those who are humbled by their emptiness without Christ. It is those who mourn for their sinfulness. It is those who are brought low by their human condition who are truly blessed. It is those who walk this way by faith who are truly humble and yet bold, knowing and trusting that they are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who owns and rules it all. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is our Father's world. And to be owned by the Father, to be in Christ, is to be blessed and be rulers on this earth. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's not those who seek their own glory. It's not those who live in immorality. It's not those who seek the wisdom of the world. It's not those who work and strive for immortality that are blessed. No, it's those who seek their righteousness in another. It is those who yearn and hunger for God and His kingdom who are truly blessed. It is not those who lived their life seeking silver and gold who are satisfied. No, it is those who by faith, who passionately seek for Christ and His righteousness, who are truly satisfied. Only in God alone can find our true joy and fulfillment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we are satisfied in all that God is and all that God does, we stand amazed at His mercy towards us. We stand amazed at His love for us. We stand amazed at His grace towards us. We see Him as altogether lovely, and we are changed. Changed from being selfish, changed from being hateful, changed from being arrogant and prideful and self-centered and God-haters to lovers of God and lovers of man. Changed from being dead in our sins and trespasses to be forgiven in, by, for, and because of Christ. Let me say that again. Changed from being dead in our sins and trespasses to be forgiven in, by, for, and because of Christ. Changed from being bitter and taking vengeance to extending mercy. In other words, for us to be merciful, it must be worked in us to do that which pleases Him. It is not something we can produce on our own. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So to answer our first question, where should we seek our pleasure? And the answer is in God alone. In God alone will we be truly blessed. In God alone will we be truly and completely satisfied. In God alone can we have life and have it abundantly. Not in sports, not in work, not in play, not in shopping, not in stuff, not in fame, not in fortune, not in sin, not in self, but only in God alone. We must desire God for Him and not for His gifts. We must desire Him above our gifts. Does God give good gifts? Certainly he does. James tells us that every good gift comes from God. He gives the most perfect gifts. Never the wrong one and never at the wrong time. God meets all of our needs perfectly. But we must not forget that he is our greatest need and he is all we truly need. In other words, when we look at God, do we look at God and say, if I could just have you, I would be content? Or do we look at God and we take the scripture that says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if you just give them to me, then I would be content? How do we look at God? How do we hunger and thirst for God? And the answer to that question will tell you if your heart is pure or not. In Matthew 24 of chapter 4, Matthew 4:24, they came seeking him, yes, but they came seeking his gifts rather than him. They loved his fame because they wanted the fruit of his ministry, not him. How many times as we read through the gospel do people come to him? They say the right thing. They act the right way. And when they get what they want, they walk away. He healed 10 lepers. One came back. Are you that one or are you the 9? Jesus healed because he is loving and kind. Jesus healed to bring honor and glory to the Father. Jesus healed to declare to the world that he is God. And yet they wanted their flesh made whole more than they wanted him. They came seeking the temporary as he held out the eternal. They came seeking physical healing as he held out the gospel of grace to heal their sinful souls. And as we walk through these Beatitudes, he is placing his finger on their heartbeat, saying, do you understand that you're empty? Do you understand that you're sinful? Do you mourn over your condition? Or do you just want a straight leg and a healthy body? We live in a land that is consumed with seeking these things. There are false healers for sicknesses. There are gyms and places of health all around this world, and people every day are seeking to get their bodies made whole and neglecting their hearts. Paul tells Timothy, exercise is good, but oh, godliness is of great value. It's not wrong to exercise, but compare your physical desire for health and wholeness and how much time and money you place into it to how much time and effort and money you place in seeking the kingdom of God. This will reveal your heart. And as for the second question, so where do you seek your pleasure? And for what reason do you seek it? If you are seeking after God, why do you seek after him? Is it for him alone? Does your heart yearn for him or for his gifts? Do you take pleasure in being with God? You need to ask this question. Do you take pleasure in being with God? And when you are taking pleasure being with God, is it all about you or is it all about him? Or do you take more pleasure in God making much of you, i.e. giving you gifts? We must ask God to show us the intent and the desire of our heart. In other words, the psalm that the psalmist cries out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, the psalmist is saying, you know my heart because you're God, and you know where I hide it. Show it to me. And don't leave me to myself, the psalmist says, but lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, there's a way to pray to God and say, God, show me how wicked I am. Show me my follies. And as the Lord exposes our follies and our foolishness, we try harder to fix ourselves. We try harder to be our own physicians. We try harder to cover up our blemishes by doing good deeds so that the Lord would be happy with us. But the psalmist says, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, the psalmist whose heart is pure, not that he's perfect in and of himself. We spoke of this over the past few weeks. Having a pure heart is not something that you do. Having a pure heart is not something that you have accomplished. It's something that God does in you and through you and to you. In other words, your desires as they're being transformed for lusting after things, for placing yourself in the center, placing the things of the world on your top 10 list, God is changing you from the inside to say, I must be number one. I must be supreme. I am God and I share my glory with no one. And I give my praise to no one. God is a jealous God for himself. In other words, when these beatitudes land on our heart, the heart of faith is changed moment by moment to seek things differently. To not seek the blessings of the world, to not seek the blessings that come from man, but to seek the blessings that come from God. Because to seek these blessings is to honor him. It's not wrong to go to God to get. The Bible says to go to God to get honors him. When we see that whatever he gives us just brings more glory to him. If we go to God to get, if we go to God to get to say, if you do this, then I'll follow you. You're wanting him to prostitute himself. You're wanting him to do a dance so that you'll follow him. God says, I'm God, follow me, period. God says, I'm God, obey me, period. God says, I am who I am. I am who I am. I always was, I always will be. I'll never change. See, the gospel is not about God changing to fit your lifestyle. The gospel is about God changing you to fit his lifestyle. The gospel is about a God who is holy, 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 that is placing holiness in you. So to look to God and say, I need you more than anything else, is the heartbeat of the gospel. But it's not the heartbeat of natural man. We have a war raging inside of us. And the world pours gasoline on our flesh 24/7. But guess what? We can't blame the world. It doesn't say, as we walk through the Beatitudes, blessed are those who blame the world for their troubles, for they shall be comforted. The world wants you, because Satan wants you. But both, and all those that are out there, want you for the wrong reason. They don't want you to make much of you or to point you to God. They want you to be destroyed. They want you to join them in their folly. Jesus says, the world hated me and it will hate you. Why? Because you're just like it? No, because you're like me. Do you feel the tension? The heart that says, I only want God, is going to hear from the world, I hate you. And yet the world needs to see you hungering for God, or they'll never be set free. It's how you were set free, if you were set free. Because you heard there was a God that was altogether different than you, and you needed him. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news. You are in need. He is the need giver. But the need giver doesn't give like 7-Eleven. The need giver gives himself first. When we go to get from God, even if we're going to get from God a pure heart, if we say, Lord, I want a pure heart so I think right, so I act right, so I do right, so my family will be happy, you've just twisted the gospel on its head. Oh, Lord, give me a pure heart so I don't humiliate myself in church. What is the promise that comes with the pure heart? What is the thing that God promises to do? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The gospel is about you seeing God. Is that how we talk to each other? Is that how we pray? What do our prayer lists look like? Is the number one thing that we're praying for is for the eyes of the blind to be opened? Or is our heart so overwhelmed for physical healthiness that souls just perish around us? It's not wrong to pray for the physical health of a person, but no one ever is going to be saved by becoming physically healthy. People are saved. Faith is given by the word being heard. You could sit down with a lost person and read from Genesis to Revelation, and if God doesn't do a work, all they're hearing is yabba dabba 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 dabba. That's it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does your heart ache when you don't see God on a daily basis? Does your heart ache when you run through a day and at the end of the day you don't even remember even praying to God? Does your heart ache when you go to the Word that it's all about studying to get knowledge rather than seeing the glory of God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It was prayed this morning that for you to grow, you must be stripped. Stripped of all of you. Stripped of all the earthly, fleshly learning and habits that you've learned. Are you willing to be stripped? Because to see God is to be changed. Think about your eyes. You're inside a theater and it's dark. And you walk out and it's a bright, sunny, snowy day. And the sun comes off the snow and the sun comes off the cars. And the sun hits your eyes and it hurts. And yet it's the same sun that if you stood outside for 12 hours, you'd get adapted to. Are we getting adapted to the gospel in the wrong way? Are we becoming numb to the glory of God so that we're not changing? Have we hit a point in our walk that we say, Lord, I'm comfortable here. I know you're coming. I know I'm yours. And I'm going to play and have some fun. What's the big deal about seeing you all the time? What's the big deal about understanding that I'm wretched inside? What's the big deal if I caress pride for a while? What's the big deal if I become an intellect and chase after worldly things? What's the big deal? I know you're coming. I know you're mine. I love you. You love me. Every day, our heart needs to be purified. Do you believe right now that you are naturally as wicked as the day you got saved? Or do you think something mystical and magic happened, now you're a good person naturally? Any good that's in you is a gift. Naturally, you have no goodness. No goodness. Every day, a pure heart says, Lord, take away more of me. Kill more of me so that you may shine. Take away more of my fleshly heart. See, at the beginning I said, when we're born again, we begin to love God. It's a process. It's a battle. The Bible says, if you love me, you obey all my commandments. Do you? Have you? I don't. Do you every second of every day? Your love is in process. His love is perfect. Heard a song yesterday. And it said, I can never outrun his love. Never. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Even if that means tackling you spiritually. How much more honoring to God is to go before God, go before his word and say, Lord, mold me, make me, shape me into the image of Christ. I willingly come, not willingly come because I desire it in and of myself, but I know that's what your word says. And my faith says yes. My spirit says yes. My flesh says no. Don't go. It'll cost you too much. But I come, Lord, strip me. Take away me. Take away anything in my life that is prohibiting me from seeing you. And it might be a glorious gift he already gave you. Think about it. Everything good we have is a gift from God, and yet we take many of the things that God gives us and twist them into an abomination. And they become idols. And God says, I gave it for my glory. I gave it for your good. And I take it away for my glory. And I take it away for your good. See, when we place idols on our heart, God's love will strip them away. When we come to church, we bring physical things, money, and we put it in an offering. Are we putting that money in the offering saying, Lord, you give freely, I give freely back, use it for your glory? Even if he says, give me more? Or are we saying, Lord, this is my payment for my righteousness. I place it in the box so that you're happy with me. See you next week. Give the same thing. You can do the same thing. You can even hear him say, give more, and you can give more next week, but you can do it with an understanding that you're earning his favor. Everything in your life is the same way. Your time, your talents, your abilities. God gives you gifts to use for his glory. Why? Because when you use the gifts he gives you for his glory, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Everything we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we speak, whether we act, do it for the glory of the Lord. Why? Because when we use a gift rightly, people see God. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Isn't the prayer that we should be praying for one? Jesus says, if you love me, you will love one another. And if you love one another, the world will know that you're mine. Shouldn't we be praying on a daily basis for each other? Lord, let him or her or them see God today. Lord, don't let their lives be so full of stuff that they don't see you today. And Lord, don't give them so little that they steal and dishonor you today. That's what it says in Proverbs. We live in the land of plenty. And we live in the land of blind eyes. And the land of blind eyes says, come play for a little while, little Christian. God will still love you. He'll still care for you. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you wear. It just matters what's in your heart. Well, if what matters in your heart is pureness, then you'll see God. And if we're seeing God, then we're changed. How can I say I can cuss and curse and live like the world and live just like everybody else that doesn't see God, but oh, I have something beautiful in my heart? It doesn't fit. God gives us the eyes to see our own sin, and that's grace. When you're a Christian and you see your sin, don't let your flesh lie and say, well, now you're not worthy of being a Christian. You weren't worthy in the first place. When you see your own sin, you should praise the Lord and say, you're stripping me. You're showing me my ugliness. You're showing me my need. And I mourn over my sin. And I am humbled by my neediness. See, the problem with Christianity, the problem with much that's written and called Christianity, it so speaks to us that when you walk for 20 years, now you're on the same level as Jesus, and just relax. Yet the Apostle Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of the ministry, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Is Paul losing his salvation? Is Paul having a moment? Or is Paul seeing how wicked he is? So deep in the corners of his heart that he never, ever saw before. See, the world, when they repent for bad things they do, it's just because they see it on the surface. They never repent for motives because they can't see them. They never repent for false desires because they don't understand them. And God, by his grace, shows us our sins, shows us our wickedness, so that we do this. Show me in my heart, Lord. Show me in my heart what is producing this ugliness. Most of the books that are written in Christianity are written to slay the ugliness, and they never, ever, ever, ever touch the heart. Just stop this and God will be happy. And yet the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. When God shows you sin A, there's something in here driving it. Pride, lust, covetousness. The list is endless in the Bible. But if we say, oh, I'm doing sin A, I got to stop. I'm going to run to sin B, even if sin B seems to be good when it starts. The pure in heart will see God. The only place to run when you see your own sin is God. That's it. Not to a 12-step program. Not to a rosary bead and spin it and say it over and over and over and over and over again. A religion channel came on the TV the other day when I was someplace. I don't even remember where I was. And here they are sitting in pews. About a dozen nuns in this monotone sound. Hail Mary, full of grace. And they did it over and over and over and over and over again. Thinking that by their own words, by their many words, they were being made righteous. There was no joy. There was no happiness. There was no life. They didn't want to see God. They wanted to rely on Mary. And yet Mary says, I have a Lord who is in heaven and I'm just a humble, sinful servant. As I looked at them, I just felt sorry for them. At first, I'm like, this is ridiculous. As one, it's ridiculous to do it, but two, it's ridiculous that it's even on TV. So others can copy it. Let me make sure I hold my beads right so that I can be right with God. Do I do it 100 times or do I do it 50 times? How big was my sin? Is the cross enough or is it not enough? Is God enough for you or is it not enough for you? Do you dare pray this morning, Lord, search my heart and show me? When your flesh rears up, are you willing to say, cut the root, Lord? Cut the root. They came bringing the lame and the crippled. And God healed them graciously. And many of them, not because I can read it in those texts, but I read it in other texts, many of them walked away content with being physically healed. And yet the psalmist said, Lord, it was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for you to afflict me. Before I was afflicted, Lord, I went astray, but now I love and obey your word. Do you look at your trials as an avenue for you to pray to God to get rid of the trials? Or do you look at the trial and say, Lord, what are you doing? Why am I in this trial, Lord? What is causing me not to see you? Either trials will be a gift for you or they will be a curse. They will be an opportunity for you to go deeper with the Lord, or it will be an opportunity for you to wave, kiss it goodbye, and walk away with your get out of hell card in your pocket and deception in your own mind. Does your heart beat this morning, I must have God or I'll perish? See, Christianity is the evidence of having God, if Christianity is lived out correctly. Christianity isn't what saves. Being a Christian is to declare, I am Christ-like. Jesus desired the Father more than anything else on this earth. And therefore, Jesus desired to obey the Father more than anything else on this earth. Therefore, when you read the Gospels, there's no disobedience. How many of you are disobedient this morning, yesterday, all week? That's evidence that you need to see God. Think about it. When God shows you your rebellious heart, it's an evidence of grace that you need to see God. Think about it. The most evil thing God could do for you is to leave you thinking that you're perfect, that you don't need to be sanctified. He loves you too much. He loves his own glory too much. The Bible tells us that he saved you for his glory. The only way he'll be glorified in you being saved is you being made like him. If we believe the teaching of the day and God saves us because we're perfect and he needs us, then he can leave us the way we are because we're the center of it already. But if we believe that God is sovereign and no one would be saved apart from his glorious grace, and that those sinners that he does save, he saves because he loves them and he cares for them. But most of all, he is jealous over them for his own glory. When we see God, our hearts are filled with thankfulness and praise. And in Him we are truly satisfied. In other words, when you hear that whining and complaining come out of your mouth, grab it as if to say, Lord, I'm not seeing you right. When we curse God because of our trials, cry out to God, Lord, I'm not seeing you right. Purify my heart. Do you see how that's linked together? He graciously shows you your imperfections, so you cry out for Him to purify your heart. Don't go to God and say, well, Lord, I rubbed it like Genie's lamp, and now just listen to me and grant me my three wishes. God is the only one that can purify your heart, period. When you see your sin, cry out for Him to purify your heart. That's what the psalmist is doing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We won't get there till chapter 7. The narrow road. The way everlasting. The one that few find. The one that few even desire to find. The road, the narrow path that only He can lead us on, or we will perish. Turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36, beginning in verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Question, can the world see God? And the answer is no. When we see God, we understand these things. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. In other words, when Romans says, all the things that are created declare the glory of the Lord, what follows in Romans is our natural, sinful, human, fleshly state of false worship and sin upon sin upon sin until we're destroyed. But when we see God, creation becomes a symphony. And the psalmist says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. In other words, God, I look up and I see the unbelievable vast space that is above me. And just like I can't reach up and touch that vast space, nor measure it with a measuring tape, that's how I think of your love, Lord. It's the only way I can describe it, Lord. I'm a creature. I have a finite mind. It has limitations. But you created something to get me to stand back on a starry night and say, wow, that's how big your love is. And your faithfulness to the clouds, same thing. Same thing. I can't fly to the clouds. Can't rise up to the clouds. And I can't find the end to your faithfulness either, Lord. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. In other words, when you stand at a base of a mountain that is massive, you say, wow, it's huge, I'm small, it's big. That's your righteousness, God. Huge, like a rock, unmoving, unchanging. Do you believe that the righteousness of God is unmoving and unchanging? If you don't, you'll doubt Him every time He works in your life. Your judgments are like the great deep. How many of you have been down to the bottom of the ocean? Where it's its deepest. I haven't. In other words, His judgments, there they are. Perfect, whole, vast, unchanging. And man and beast you save. Everything that has life has it by the Lord's gracious hand. Verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. How many times do you settle for scraps and say, thank you, God, and run away? The psalmist says that when we see God rightly, we get a feast. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. You hear that? When you go to get God, He doesn't give you your fleshly desires. He gives you His desires, His delights. When we think biblically, we're thinking like God. Think about it. Paul says, renew your mind so you may know the will of God. When we think biblically, we're thinking like God. When we desire biblically, we're desiring what God desires. When your pleasure is what His pleasure is, you couldn't have a greater joy because you'll get everything that you take pleasure in. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. In other words, if God doesn't turn the light on, it's darkness. There's a veil, can't see, remains over every human being's heart. A veil lies over their heart, every single human being, until God takes it away in the gospel of Christ. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Oh, continue your steadfast love. He's already praised Him that His love has no ends, and yet He doesn't take it for granted. See, a worshiping, trusting, believing heart believes that things are so that can never change, but we don't take them for granted, because when we take them for granted, it usually means we're looking at ourselves and not God. See, if we look at ourselves rightly and see that we're in need, we must have His continuing love. But if we take it for granted, what we're usually saying is, I'm okay, I don't need it today, I know it's going to be there, and we just forget about it. Declaration, a prayer of trust. Listen to the psalmist again from Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures that God guarantees to give you at His right hand is Jesus. The Bible is clear. The Son was raised, the Son ascended, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you want pleasure forevermore, hunger and thirst for Him. Cry out to God to purify your heart so that you may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because when you see the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ, you will have pleasures forevermore. We can get frustrated down here as Christians. We can get confused of how to worship God down here as Christians. We can think the church is boring down here because we all do it wrong so many times. But to think about it with the eyes of faith removed and the eyes of sight given when we're glorified, and to think and understand that for all eternity we will have pleasures forevermore, and that doesn't drive us to see Christ now. Your heart is at best divided. At best divided. If the beauty and glory of heaven doesn't drive you to see Christ now, at best your heart is divided. At worst, it's as dead as a rock. What are you hungering for? What do you desire to see the most in this world? What thing has captured your heart? There's many things that we should desire rightly to be in this world. But if we don't desire to be them for the glory of God, we're on a sidetrack. We're on a self-track. We're on the way to pain and suffering because of our sinfulness. To see God is to be satisfied. To see God is to be changed. To see God is to taste eternal, everlasting joy. If you've tasted it once, cry out to taste it again. Don't take it for granted. Don't open your Bible flippantly and say, yeah, I know you're in there, I'm just reading just to kind of calm my heart. Cry out to see the glory of the Holy One, and your heart will be satisfied. Cry out to see the glory of the Holy One, and you will be comforted. Cry out to see the glory of the Holy One, and you will be satisfied. And you will experience the richest pleasures you've ever experienced. Let's pray. Father, when we trust in ourselves, we are destined to fall. When we trust in our own understanding, we are destined to be lost and empty and frustrated and unsatisfied. And yet, Lord, you've promised us the world. You've promised us an inheritance into the kingdom of God. You've promised us that we would inherit the earth. You promised that we would be satisfied in you. You promised that we would see you. Lord, just as those poor people hungered to be healed physically, may you make us hunger to be healed spiritually. Lord, cause us to be dependent children, dependent upon your grace and mercy every day, dependent upon your faithfulness every day, dependent upon you working in us, or we will perish. Trusting and believing that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Lord, help us and teach us that trust is the evidence of saving faith. Clinging to you is the evidence of saving faith. Delighting in all Jesus Christ is saving faith. Not looking at our lives and saying, well, I'm good enough. Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from being partly sanctified. Give us a hunger and thirst for glory. Give us a hunger and a thirst for you. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, so that we may be filled with joy. Lord, take away everything in this world if we then can see you. But, O Lord, remember how weak we are. Remember how frail we are. Sanctify us, Lord, with gracious hands. Sanctify us with skillful hands. Lord, hold us while we kick and scream, so that we may see your glory. Lord, take these fleshly hearts and get rid of them. Take these fleshly thoughts and desires and replace them with you. God, forgive us for settling for anything but seeing your glory. God, forgive us for the times that we have gathered with more joy over doing than seeing. God, forgive us for the times that we thought we could climb our way to you. Lord, we come humbled. We come low because of ourselves. But thank you for Jesus who lifts us to glory. Thank you for Jesus who has seated us firmly in the heavenlies, never to be lost again. Lord, conform us. Conform us so the word is declared by our life. Conform us to the image of Christ. But Lord, help us to understand the cost. Help us to understand that the world will hate us. Help us to understand that it may cost us friends and family and even this mortal life. But Lord, help us to see you. Lord, help us to be willing to lay it all down to see you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't desire to see you, may you break them. May you crush them. May you bring them to a point that their heart cries out, if I don't see you, I'll perish. And Lord, for those of us whose heart is so easily distracted, may you continue the good work. May you continue in giving us grace. Make us humble, Lord, whatever it costs, so that we may see you. Lord, when we are opposed by you, may we fall to our knees knowing that we are living by the sinful desires of our prideful heart. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.